Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Brothers and sisters in Christ, isn't it curious that we say that with such conviction and enthusiasm every Sunday of the resurrection? And yet, how do we know that to be true? A leading question, I know. But were any of you there? Did any of you see for yourselves the evidence that points to the fact that Jesus is no longer in the tomb, but alive? And even more than just alive, like not like the reports of an elusive Elvis somewhere in hiding, but alive, ruling and reigning over all creation, seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Have you seen him? Have you seen this reality? No, you have to see it to believe it, right? That's what anyone will tell you this day and age when we're talking about something that seems fantastic. You have to see it to believe it, whether it's the latest show or movie or a real-life event that defies expectations, you just have to see it to believe it. The other day when reports were being made of the cargo ship colliding with the Francis Scott Key Bridge in Baltimore, there were already images posted online. You could vaguely see what was happening, but since the tragic event took place at around 1:30 in the morning, while it was still dark, it was difficult to really get a clear picture of the magnitude of the situation. A news report that I heard later in the morning said something to the tune of, "As the sun rose, the extent of the destruction became clearly evident." And of course, the photos and the video footage from the news sources visiting the site came flooding in. Well, hearing about a tragedy on the radio is one thing, but you really need to see it to believe it, right? The women were going to the tomb. They were revisiting a place where a tragic event took place. They witnessed some horrible things. The Romans had crucified three men 3 days ago. One of the crucified was Jesus, a man from Nazareth who had been a great preacher and healer and teacher. He was charged with being the king of the Jews and a threat to Rome, though the governor saw things rightly. Pontius Pilate saw that they were trumped up charges and false accusations made in jealousy and fear by the Jewish religious leaders. And yet, he gave him over to be crucified. These women saw the horror of Jesus being nailed to a cross. They recalled his last words echoing in their minds, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." They saw him breathe his last breath and then see Joseph of Arimathea removing the bloodied, mangled body of Jesus from the cross and hastily wrapping it in a linen cloth for burial. They went with him to the tomb, and they saw how the body of Jesus was laid inside of it. And they looked on as Joseph rolled the large stone over the opening to seal it. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and of Jesus, looked on. They witnessed this tragic event with their own eyes, but it was hard for them to believe what they saw. We can relate. It's not just tragedy in our nation captured by our news outlets that leave us in disbelief. It's those personal events that seem to come out of left field that smack us into reality. A reality that we'd rather not face, but we must. The reality that we live in a world where sin and death are such an integral and intertwined reality of our existence, we even begin to think that it's normal. But it's not. It's normal for us to flip on the news or search the web and to see these tragic events, but that's about someone else, somewhere else. But then curiously, when tragedy strikes us, boy, we are left reeling and shocked and blinking our eyes in disbelief. Like when there's a knock at the door late at night and you see an officer standing on your front porch, head hung low, as he begins to say, "I am sorry to bring you this news, but there was an accident." Or when you're meeting with your doctor and they're sitting across from you looking over their computer screen with the test results, and she begins to say, "It doesn't look good." Or when your boss calls a meeting and you can see that something's bothering him, and he addresses you and your coworkers saying, "Well, due to economic factors beyond our control, we are forced to make some cuts." You're seeing it, but you don't want to believe it. What do you do when you receive news like that? For the women in the gospel, they took it home and they sat with it. Observing the Sabbath provided them an opportunity to reflect on what it was that they had witnessed. Undoubtedly, they sat in the shock and the dismay from the scenes of that Friday, which we now call good. While the Sabbath regulations required rest from work, their minds must have been a flurry with the things that still needed to be done, in particular, the task of anointing the body of Jesus. So still in the darkness of grief on that morning of the third day, the women gather the spices and the oils for the anointing, and they head back to the grave. Now the sun had risen, and the light of the new day allowed them to see clearly the path that was leading them back to the tomb. With their faces downcast, they didn't see the entry of the tomb. They assumed that it was still sealed, and they wondered aloud who would roll away the large stone for them. But see, when they arrived at the tomb, they looked up, and there the morning light illuminated the fact that the stone had already been moved away, but by whom? Well, did the Romans come and desecrate the grave? Or maybe the religious leaders hired some vandals as they hired Judas with 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. So they went into the tomb for further investigation, only to find someone very much so alive and sitting upright in the tomb. But the body of Jesus, they did not see. It was nowhere to be found. This young man, clothed in a white robe, sitting at the right hand in the tomb, spoke. An angelos, or a messenger from God, opened his mouth and said, "Do not be alarmed at what you see or what you don't see. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the crucified one, who will always bear in his flesh the marks of his passion. He is not here. He is not in the tomb. He is, in fact, alive, risen. See the place where they laid him? But I have a message for you. Go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Now, there's one more verse in Mark's gospel that we'll address in just a minute, but first I want you to sit with those words from the messenger. It helps us to understand why and how we so confidently proclaim that Christ is risen. The messenger said, "There you will see him just as he told you." Now, this is the last thing that the women see and hear in Mark's gospel. Notice that there is no sighting of Jesus after the resurrection, according to Mark's gospel. There is no locked room. There is no Emmaus Road conversation. Nothing. Nothing except the reminder of Jesus' promise to meet his disciples where he said he would. In this world, we want to see to believe. But with Jesus, you have to believe to see. And believing always comes by the word and the promise of God in Christ Jesus. Three times he told his disciples that he would suffer, die, and rise again. Now, why should they trust that he will do what he said, even if it sounds so fantastic and spectacular? Well, consider the evidence. They witnessed Jesus speak, and those with disease and sickness were healed. They witnessed Jesus command the deaf man's ears to be open and hear, and they were. They saw Jesus restore sight to the blind. They witnessed Jesus raise Jairus' daughter from death to life by taking her by the hand and saying to her, "Little girl, get up." Unclean spirits fled at his command. Even the wind and the waves obey him when he spoke. The disciples and the women who followed, they heard Jesus speak, and they saw how with his very word, Jesus brought newness of life to those whom he spoke. They witnessed the performative speech of Jesus, bringing into existence a new reality whereby the effects of sin and death were undone. For when and where Jesus speaks, he creates and he recreates. So think of the last things they heard Jesus actually speak in Mark's gospel. You have to go back to the cross. The woman could hear it. Can you? "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" The words of Psalm 22. And whether or not the women at the time understood it as such, they were hearing Jesus speak of the punishment that was due us for our sin. Instead of hearing creation cry out these words, or even you or I wailing and lamenting the consequences for our sin, which is to be forsaken by God, Jesus Christ himself cries out as he suffers for the sin of all creation, even yours and mine. Jesus suffers and dies in your place and for your sin, just as he told you. The women remembered what Jesus said. They recalled the vision of the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus, and yet they expected to find his corpse in the tomb on the third day. Oh, how easy it is to forget all that he told them. Oh, how easy it is to forget all that he tells you. The messenger is sent to remind them and you. Jesus will go ahead of you, and you will see him where he told you. First in Galilee at the Ascension, where the disciples witnessed Jesus' bodily ascension into the heavens. Then at Pentecost, where the promise of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit was fulfilled, and the 12 disciples became the 12 apostles, or 12 sent ones, with Christ's authority to give witness concerning all that Jesus had told them. And not just them, but you. In your baptism, when you are given the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and adopted into his family. In absolution, as you hear that your sins are forgiven on account of Christ. And here in the sacrament of the altar, as you believe what Jesus first said when he took bread and wine and he called it his body and his blood. See, Jesus is always going ahead of you, and he will be found just where he told you. One day those words from Isaiah will come to fruition, and you too will see him face to face on the last day when he raises you, his brothers and sisters, from the grave, just as he promised to do in holy baptism. But what about that last verse in Mark's gospel? It's kind of odd, isn't it? The women went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. These words, brothers and sisters in Christ, are recorded for your comfort. For when those days come where you are seeing things that you would rather not, things that leave you feeling like a deer in headlights, were wanting to run trembling and astonished. Remember these women and the reaction to the messenger and the empty tomb. Remember them and remember that this was not the end of the story. For Jesus kept his word. And the women took courage in what the messenger said, even as fantastic as it was. Jesus went before them, just as he told them. You, dear brothers, dear baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, take heart. Though you have not seen him with your eyes, you have heard, and by the working of the Holy Spirit, you believe what Jesus has told you. You don't need to see to believe. You believe because you have heard the faithful witness of Christ crucified and risen for you. And no matter what comes your way in this life, how dark or troubled the path is, the light of the new day always dawns. For you have been united with Christ in a death like his, and so you shall be raised with Christ in a resurrection like his, just as he told you. That is why we proclaim here with such courage and conviction, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, the crucified and risen one. Amen.